You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We are going to spend the next 3 days, if my voice wants to join in, talking about navigating the Tiber, how to help your friends and family journey toward the Catholic faith by author Devin Rose. You might recognize that name from Catholic Answers. This book is actually out from Catholic Answers Press. Devin Rose is a Catholic husband and father. By day, he's a software developer, and by night, after tucking the children into bed, he's a lay apologist. I just love how people describe themselves. I love their biographies. He has appeared on EWTN Radio and written articles for numerous Catholic websites. He is somebody I haven't had a whole lot of interaction with him because I am not a convert. It's interesting how we come towards the faith and how we interact with the faith. It's interesting who we are drawn to read or interact with or follow, like, on their blogs or whatnot. And I don't even really follow Catholic Answers that closely. I guess for me, I'm not very academic. Yeah, I know. You've noticed that. And apologetics it's not really apologizing, but this is my own ignorance. I was like, we apologize for being Catholics? I don't understand. Why would we apologize? It's not what it means. An apologetic is just somebody who explains the faith, who gives argument and argument's not really the right word, but it kind of gives the counterpoints and the points. Oh yeah, it's going to be that kind of day. Oh, to the Catholic faith. Anyway, an apologist gives you the background, the information, makes the argument. They do make arguments often, and this book, Navigating the Tiber, in a way is kind of an argument towards the arguments against, okay, yeah, that's so not going to work. You ever wish you could just hit rewind, but you're live and you can't? Please don't stop listening. Stay with me. I promise. We're going to talk about our Blessed Mother. It's going to get way better. It's going to get way, way, way better. Oh, I promise. And if you want to help me, feel free to call 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. If you just have anything you want to talk about, ask me, save me, 573-4BREAD-4. Always happy to hear from you. Let me just read you the back of this book, and then we're going to dive into the chapter on Mary. So for Devin, he spends time explaining and giving, this is in the back of the book, it's written way better on the back of the book, kind of that counterpoint to the Protestant beliefs and how the Catholic faith, how it differs from the Protestant faith, and then kind of overcoming a lot of the misunderstandings and misconceptions. There we go. See, I knew the brain would kick in. I'm literally just getting to my first cup of coffee. I went back to bed this morning after putting my daughter on the bus at 6 a.m. I don't normally do that, but lately I've been really cheap about putting on the heat, and my house is freezing, where I could just cuddle under a blanket and do my morning prayers. I haven't even done my morning prayers yet. Oh my goodness. I could do my prayers and read my scripture. This morning I was just a little tired. I also was up way too late watching stupid television. I have some guilty pleasure television. Recently it's been Married at First Sight. I know I should not be watching the show. I know, like, that this is absolutely something I should not be giving my time and my attention to. But every once in a while I have, like, those lazy moments where you're watching something and something else starts, and then you think, I should find the remote and change this. And you don't. And then you end up watching the first episode, or maybe it's like the third episode in, and then you're hooked. This is how my personality works. This is how I've gotten hooked on many a stupid show. What was the other one that I watched? Marriage Boot Camp. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that I would give the precious time the Lord gives to me to watch these stupid shows. It's ridiculous. But it's either I either end up watching something because I'm too lazy to get up and find the remote control. Why it's not right next to me, I don't know. Usually because somebody else has been watching something. I sit down to watch, to read and whatever. I'm so weak. Just getting to my first cup of coffee. I'm so weak. The other thing that I got addicted to was America's Got Talent because my friend's son was on it. And Dancing with the Stars because there was a NASCAR driver on it. Now there's an IndyCar driver on it. I'm a huge racing fan. Huge. I don't know if I've probably mentioned that, but if I haven't, squirrels, racing, the Catholic faith. That's pretty much me in a nutshell. I'm actually drinking from my squirrel coffee cup today. I gave a talk in Rhode Island, and this wonderful woman, Ellen, gave me this adorable, ginormous, cute as a button squirrel coffee mug. I think I had mentioned on my Facebook page that I wanted a squirrel coffee mug, and I hadn't found one, and she found me one. So we're trying to get that coffee in. We're going to be talking about navigating the Tiber. Oh, I was going to read you the back of the cover. So, for Protestants considering the Catholic Church, the journey across the Tiber River to Rome can be long and perilous. I'll let Devin on Friday when he visits, I'll let him explain the whole Tiber River thing. As not being a convert, that symbolism doesn't have as much of a meaning to me, and I kind of know what it means, but we're going to let him explain it. Devin will be here on Friday, 10 a.m. live on A Seeking Heart. If you're still a fan and still listening by then, he says it can be long and perilous, filled with many obstacles and detours. For Catholics who want to help them make the crossing, often it isn't enough to give the right arguments, proof texts, or book recommendations. You have to journey with them. In Navigating the Tiber, Devin Rose, author of The Protestant's Dilemma, draws from his own experience as a convert and Catholic apologist to help you guide your Protestant friends and family members on the harrowing river voyage. Now, I have to say, one of the reasons I'm not a big apologist is because I really struggle with this whole trying to convert people. I feel like, especially people who are already in love with Christ. Like, if you're drawn to love Christ through the Protestant faith, I feel like it's so arrogant of me to want to drag you into the Catholic faith through argument. Now, having said that, I do understand why Catholics feel so strongly to at least explain to our Protestant brothers and sisters why we love the Catholic faith and to help them with misunderstandings about the faith. Because I do believe it's the true church that Christ started. And why do I believe that? Because I can follow the apostolic succession. I can start with Pope Francis and I can follow it all the way back to Jesus himself, as Jesus laid his hands upon the first apostles, and they laid their hands on the next priests and on the next and the next. And if you follow the line of Catholicism, it goes back to Christ. But if I follow the line of Protestantism, it splinters. We have Calvin and Luther who bring it in a different direction, and it doesn't go straight. So I do believe that this is the one that Jesus started. And as you read through Navigating the Tiber, as you listen to Devin's arguments and his proof texts, as he calls them, you see, how it makes sense. Now, for me, who was born Catholic, but early in the 2000, like 2005, 2006, I actually went through a crisis of faith where I was trying to determine, did I want to stay Catholic or did I want to follow several of my friends into the Protestant faith as they were making that decision for themselves to become evangelicals and they were leaving the Catholic Church. And I would go to their services, I'd go to different talks, we did Bible study together, and I saw the draw. I saw what was, you know, drawing them, the praise and worship music at their services was way better than the music being played at my church at that time. And we didn't spend time with scripture. So spending time learning about God through his own words, something that was very new to me, was incredible. And I didn't know that Catholics did this or could do this. So I see both sides. I see this idea of, you know, texts that we need, like Navigating the Tiber, that help us to overcome these obstacles of just misunderstanding first and foremost, and of knowledge. And it helps us to be stronger who choose to be Catholic. It helps us to just have an open dialogue with people from different faiths. That some, you know, for me, especially during that time when my friends were leaving the Catholic faith, I didn't have anything to say to them to change their minds. Like, not that I mean, part of me wanted to, because I wanted them to stay worshiping with me. I wanted us to stay in with like-mindedness and share that same beautiful faith of the Eucharist and our Blessed Mother and all of these different parts of the Catholic faith that they were just rebelling against. That's not probably not the right word, but they just weren't feeling drawn to. And as I read Devin's book, I'm thinking, wow, there's so much that we didn't understand, that we didn't know, that I wish I could have at least said, that could have given them an opportunity to make a more informed decision. And, well, we come back, we're going to look more at Navigating the Tiber, and I'm going to specifically look at the chapter on Our Blessed Mother. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We are talking this week about Navigating the Tiber, the new book out from Devin Rose, Catholic Answers Press, Catholic.com for more information. Okay, so during the break, you probably wonder what I do. Sometimes, quite honestly, I went to go potty. Other times, I read the book frantically because I haven't finished it yet, or I'm not exactly sure where I'm going to go with it. And yet other times I just sit on my phone and look at the internet. So just now I was looking at just some random things that were popping up. And I belong to this Catholic Writers Bloggers Network Facebook page. I forget the exact name. But in it is a thread that we have every week that you can share your blogs and other people can see them. You can share other people's work and support each other. It's the point of it, though. I swear everyone just posts and nobody shares, but that's just me. Anyway, today, my Worth Revisit Wednesday post over on reconciledtoyou.com is called The Emptiness of Envy. And I'm talking about how I really struggle with envy, especially people who are in Catholic ministry, which just seems so ridiculously wrong, because here we are all people trying to talk about Christ and bring people closer to Christ and enter into their eternal reward in heaven, and I'm jealous of their work. Yeah, I'm just such a special type of person. I didn't drink enough of my coffee during that break. It just popped up. Somebody had, I posted that today. And then after that, anytime somebody posts, it shows that somebody's commented, but they're not really commenting, but they're posting their own. So I went, and there is a couple after mine. And one was this very sad story about a 7-year-old girl named Philomena who has cancer, and her parents are asking us to storm the heavens and pray for Philomena. There is a link I just put on Reconcile to You Facebook page. I just shared that post onto the Reconcile to You Facebook page. So you can go there. If you want to pray for Philomena, there's a special prayer that they're doing to the woman who founded Batania 2, Maria Esperanza, I believe is her name. And so you can go there and pray. This definitely, let's storm the heavens for Philomena. We're also would like you to pray as well for Devin Rose's daughter. She also is battling, I believe, a childhood form of cancer. Of course, I will have more information on that after the break. I just remembered as I was talking about Philomena that Devin's daughter has also been ill, to check and see how she has been doing. Then there was another one after that about writers that this other blogger has encountered in the last year and how they've inspired her. And I'm going to be so brutally honest. We've shared some pleasantries, and I know she's shared some of the stuff I've written, and she joins often into Worth Revisit Wednesday. And I thought, I wonder if I... I'm so pathetic. I wonder if I'm one of the people who have inspired her. Yeah, I wasn't, FYI. Totally wasn't. She had just 3 wonderful people on the list. I wasn't any of them. It just shows the generation gap for one, and just my own arrogance for two. I'm so glad I wasn't one of them. I think that is so beautiful that the Lord's like, remember you wrote about today, envy? And how important it was not to puff yourself up and just to do what I have asked you to do, and to know that your call is your call, your purpose and your mission is yours specifically, and it's deemed from Him just for you, and no one else can do it like you can. And it's okay that there are many other people doing all the same things. They still can't do it your way, and we should be happy, joyful, that there's more than one teacher of the faith, that there's more than one police officer, that there's more than one doctor. Like, this is all becoming very, very clear to me. But apparently, I'm still struggling to be the best, to be recognized as somebody or something. And yeah, that's not working out so good for me. Oh, thank you, Lord, for having such a great sense of humor and keeping me humble. My husband did a talk in his diaconate class last Tuesday, I think it was. Every man in the program on Tuesdays, we do the evening prayer, and there's a part in it where you can give a reflection if you so choose, if it's being done as a group in public. So each one of the men has been assigned a date, and they have to do a reflection. So his was the other day, and it was about humility. And the root of the word humility comes from the word hummus, which, of course, my husband had to make a joke about the about the food hummus. But actually, this means to be ground, the grounding, to be grounded, because hummus is, of course, ground chickpeas. So which is one of my favorite foods. OK, another aside, you probably didn't need to know that, and pumpkin lattes and squirrels and the Catholic faith and whatever it was I mentioned in the last segment. There was something else I really like. Anyway, oh, racing, race car driving. Yep, that would be it. So I just found that very funny. I know I'm supposed to be talking about our Blessed Mother navigating the Tiber, but you know, the one reason I really enjoy having a Blessed Mother, I love my mom, but we do not share the closest of relationships. We're very different. She goes to church, but she doesn't really share the faith in quite the way I do. And we just had some rough patches along the way. And I don't know, we have our own lives and we kind of live them, but we don't really, she's not somebody I think to call when something good's happened, something bad's happened. I just don't reach out to her. And I think that having our Blessed Mother and having her pretty much on 24/7 speed dial in my heart is a pretty wonderful gift from God, that I shared when I was talking with Sonia Corbett on Friday's show, one of my favorite interviews, by the way, of the year. If you've not listened to the interview with Sonia Corbett, the Bible study evangelista, here, host here on Breadbox Media, as well as the author of the new book out from Ave Maria Fearless. Really, go to redboxmedia.podbean.com and listen in. They replayed it on Monday. I took an unexpected day off. Just my guests couldn't come in. And since I got that notice kind of late and didn't really think you wanted to listen to me babble on any more than you had to today. You're like, what's different than any other day? Anyway, plus I loved the interview so much with Sonia, I wanted to replay it. But I shared during that interview just a real inspiration that the Lord gave me one day when I was complaining about this woman being my mother and I didn't understand why I didn't have a better relationship with her. And he reminded me that she was given to me for her and not her for me. And that he does give me other people in my life who fill that role that I can turn to for advice or comfort but our Blessed Mother fills all of those roles. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity in the last 5 or 6 years to grow closer to our Blessed Mother. I grew up praying the Hail Mary and I knew the rosary, but I didn't really look at her as my mother. You know, I didn't think about that place in the scriptures because I didn't read the scriptures. That moment in the scriptures where Jesus looks down from the cross, and you know, in every breath and every word from the cross was so difficult for him to say, and for him to use that opportunity, that time to give us his mother. He says, you know, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He's saying that to the beloved disciple, John. But he's really giving her not just to John, but to each and every one of us. I love that. But I never really knew that growing up. And I looked at her as like a divine creature. Like I didn't think of her as being human. I looked at her as being, another God. And she's not. Though she is filled with grace. So she does have this amazing gift from God that we all have. We all have the gift of grace, but she was able to completely embrace every ounce of grace that the Lord gave to her, never wasting a bit of it, using it to avoid temptation, avoid sin, she's not a sinless creature, but because of God's grace, on her own accord, I should say, but she is sinless because of the grace of her own son's redemptive work on the cross. So that's like one of those crazy things where you're like, what? She gave birth to him. How could she be redeemed by him? And how could she have grace that keeps her from sinning from the kid that she gave birth to before he gave birth? Yeah, it goes like around in circles in our little human brains. But here's the cool thing about God. He is timeless. He is not strapped into a timeline like we are. And every time I think of this story, I think about like sixth grade math when you had that timeline and you had to put all those points on it and you would, you know, go back and forth in time. Like he is timeless. We're in this moment, but he's back at Jesus's birth and he's also way ahead of us at the end of time. He is timeless. So he can do whatever he wants. And Jesus's work on the cross could redeem and save his own mother. And she embraced every ounce of grace that came, that gift from God. But she is still human. And I love that God gave her to us. And you and I can call upon her any time of the day, all day, for her intercession, for her help, for her advice, for her comfort, for all those things that we look to a mother for, Mary can give to us. When we come back, we're going to look at navigating the Tiber and some of the arguments or reasons why we should love Mary so much. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Okay, now during that break, I was Instagramming. I always take a picture of the right side of my studio, and it's just filled with, I don't know what you'd call it, Catholic swag, paraphernalia. I've got a Pope bobblehead doll from the same person who gave me this awesome squirrel mug. I have the Infant of Prague statue, a very beloved possession from my godmother's home. He was buried. Oh my gosh. I love my Portuguese heritage. And there's some stereotypes that we receive that are just not really... We're just stereotyped, but there's other times where we really are hit the nail on the head. So this beautiful little statue of our infant of Prague was glued to a green floral styrofoam. It was glued onto it, and he was stuck in the middle of these really nasty, nasty old plastic flowers. And he was shoved in the corner of her own little, kind of little, what do you call it? It's just not working today. It really isn't. Brain, mouth, not working. She has her own little shrine set up in the house. And I just was cleaning it one day, and I just looked at this poor, sad little statue. And I love the Infant of Prague. He's known for many things. It's the Infant of Prague, of course, is the infant Jesus. And kind of the tradition goes that he helps with financial problems, which is probably why I'm so drawn to this little man. And in fact, my friend Kathy just brought me back a chaplet of the Infant of Prague, and I've been praying it every day for the last month. And so far, my husband's gotten a raise, and that was good. And I got some work, is even better, not just because I get paid, but because I get to go out and talk about God. So, and never, ever, ever, ever do I want to give the impression that God is an ATM, but he does know what we need, and he promises us in Matthew's gospel. He says, worry about nothing. You know, can any of you add another moment to your lifespan by worrying? No. And he says, like, if the Father above knows what birds need, and he provides them food and beautiful feathers, which is like the clothes that they wear, and shelter, how much more is he going to take care of you? He's not going to buy me a mansion, certainly, but he's certainly going to make sure I have a roof over my head and clothes on my back and food in my belly. It may not be in the style that I want, or in the style of which I, like my uncle always says, I have a champagne taste on a beer budget. But he is going to take care of what we need. And, you know, this little raise and this the great invitations to go out and speak. It's very exciting for me. So thank you, Infant of Prague. Anyway, during the break, I realized I always take pictures of the right side of my studio. Today, I took a left side, and it is this prized possession of a cross hand-carved by my spiritual director, who I just adore, Deacon Jerry Ryan. It's so special. And I forget, you know, sometimes that it's even there. And it's interesting how we can have these very special things in our lives, very special people in our lives, and sometimes we forget that they're there and we forget to take good care of them. And that's kind of how I feel about our Blessed Mother. For many years, I didn't realize what a special gift she was in my life. And I didn't give any attention to that relationship. So let's now look at Navigating the Tiber by Devin Rose, Catholic Answers Press, Catholic.com, for more information. It is out now, and Devin will be here with me on Friday. So he calls this chapter Contrary Mary. I'm skipping a whole lot. Tomorrow on Thursday's show, I'll dive into more, especially the biblical stuff, because I'm really feeling this very big draw in my life to spend much, much more time in Scripture and talking about Scripture. But contrary Mary, and he starts the chapter with ranking right up there with the papacy, is the obstacle that the Marian dogmas present to the Protestants. You must address these objections as effectively as you can to help your friend see that there is support for them even early on in the church's history. But realize also that most people do not accept all the Marian dogmas until they decide to become Catholic. The reason for this is simple. Though all the dogmas have implicit support in the Scripture, only a few of them are explicitly affirmed in the Bible. Heck, I know Catholics who don't all believe in the dogmas, and dogmas is that fancy word for the teachings of the church, and that would be that Mary is the mother of God, and we'll go deeper into these, her perpetual virginity, her immaculate conception, her assumption. Those are some big words. Why do Catholics use such big words? I think that all ologies use big words. You know, like you think about science, there's, you know, medical terms are ridiculous. Science terms. Like, I don't know why we do that. Why do we take such simple things and use such big words and complicate things? My life would be easier if words were smaller and simpler. And I realize sometimes when I'm re-listening to a show or even during an interview that we have like this vocabulary that we use that is so isolating. Like once you are, you know, deeper into the faith, deeper into the Catholic faith, and you start to research it and read about it, you start to learn what these things mean, and they're beautiful. And I love them all very much. But even, you know, simple things like navigating the Tiber, like I was Catholic my whole life, and I had no idea what that meant. And again, I'll have Devin explain it on Friday when he visits, but it's a, you know, becoming the Catholic, and I don't know why, but he'll explain it. I mean, and I know why, but yeah. Anyway, moving on. Wow, this one's going to rake up right up there with one of the best shows ever. Hello, humility. So, Mother of God, let's just read Devin's work when we're having moments like this. Note to self, do not wait to drink coffee. I know, didn't I tell you I was going to give up coffee? I didn't get too far. Oh, that was good to the last drop. I can't give it up. Even though everything I read, it says it's so much better for you and for some of the things that I deal with physically. With my health, to give up caffeine, alcohol, like I've given up gluten and dairy. What more does my poor body want? It's crazy. So when we look at our mother, at the Blessed Mother, and we start to kind of have that conversation with ourselves or with somebody else about her becoming a bigger part of our spirituality, of our faith, there's some things that we have to tackle. First is Mother of God. The church declares Mary to be Mother of God, Devin writes. This title strikes Protestants as blasphemous, for how can God have a mother? Your first task is to clarify that this title does not mean Mary is the mother of Jesus in his eternal generation, nor is she the mother of God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. Quite simply, Mary is the mother of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and since Jesus is God, Mary is the mother of God. That makes sense. I know when I was reading 33 Days to Morning Glory, one of the big slap you in the face aha moments is when Father Gately talks about how Mary is the perfect adorer of God. In her uniqueness, in her unique role in salvation history, in her unique role in all of history, she is the daughter of God. Simple to understand. She gave birth to Jesus. Therefore, she is a mother of God. And she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit because she conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. Conception happens between a man and a woman when out of love. So God's love is is given to Mary through the Holy Spirit. They conceive of Jesus. So she is uniquely mother, daughter, and spouse to God. No one else can have that role, because none of us can be mother. We can all be daughters and sons, and we are. We can never be the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and we can never be the mother of God. So only Mary uniquely has this beautiful role, perfect adorer. So if she is so good and so closely related, connected is the word I was looking for, to God, then why would we not want her in our life? The Saint Luke's gospel explicitly supports this doctrine when we have in Luke 1, 41 through 43, where Elizabeth says, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And here it is. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Of course, mother of my Lord means, Devin writes, the mother of God, since there is only one Lord. Do not let your friend lightly brush aside this fact. This passage weight is further strengthened by the fact that it is included the rare phrase "filled with the Holy Spirit," indicating a special way with what Elizabeth said was from God. The title "Mother of God" is necessary, Devin continues. A mother is the person, is the mother of a person, and everyone agrees that Mary was the mother of the person known as Jesus Christ. We have one more segment, and we're going to look a little bit more at our Blessed Mother. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please, oh please, stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We are talking today, tomorrow, and will be visited on Friday by Devin Rose, and talking about his new book, Navigating the Tiber, How to Help Your Friends and Family Journey Toward the Catholic Faith, out from Catholic Answers Press, catholic.com, for more information. In Navigating the Tiber, Devin Rose, author of The Protestant's Dilemma, draws from his own experience as a convert and Catholic apologist to help you guide your Protestant friends and family members on the harrowing river voyage. On that harrowing river voyage. Not only does he equip you with the knowledge from the scriptures, the early church, and the Christian history you'll need to answer their questions and challenges, he shows you how to deal with the common aspects of a convert's journey, including the best subjects to talk about and avoid, plus the right order to put them in, the five biggest non-doctoral problems that keep Protestants out of the church, what to do when their anti-Catholic friends pressure them, adapting your efforts to their particular Protestant tradition, and the importance of continual prayer and friendship, whether they convert or not. And I like that last one the best, as I started the show off by saying I wanted to look at Devin's book on the show because I think, as a practicing Catholic myself, there is still so much I don't know. And in looking at how the apologists talk about the faith and share the faith, teach the faith, I often learn stuff, whether I'm trying to, and I'm never trying to convince anybody to be anything. It's just not my personality. It's not my giftedness. It's not what I feel called to do. I like to just be authentic and share my experiences of faith, which include learning and not knowing a whole lot. Excuse me. And apparently it means experiencing when a frog shows up in my throat. Not a good place for it. I do like the analogy, though, frog. Have you ever heard that? Frog, F-R-O-G, fully rely on God. Yeah, that's a good lesson. Speaking of which, good lessons. I think Devin offers a lot of good lessons. And I'm a little, for me personally, just a little taken back by the language of, you know, trying to convince other people. But I understand that that is a very big part of, you know, being for some people, that's their call in the Catholic faith, especially if like they were once away from the Catholic faith. And this I notice a lot of converts spend a lot of time explaining why they converted, and they understand what before they had and what they now have. And I think that's beautiful. Jennifer Fulweiler does that. She comes to mind. Obviously, Devin Rose, Mark Shade, quite a few others who are converts, and that's how they talk about the faith, is, you know, that what they once believed and now what they do believe. And personally, because of my own experiences and my friends leaving the faith and how much pain that caused me, and because I thought that, I don't know, I think I got kind of wrapped up in thinking they had to do it my way and they were wrong. And it's not wrong. They love Christ. And I think spending more energy should be spent converting the atheists and those agnostic than in trying to convince the Christians to be more Christian or a different Christian, or I don't know. Maybe I'm just lost. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm wrong often, but to me, I don't know. But I do really love navigating the Tiber as a way of, you know, understanding the Catholic faith better. And if I'm ever at a party, like I used to back in the day, where people would be like, "Oh, you're Catholic. Well, here's what's wrong with the Catholic faith, and here's what it would be nice to have the answers, to not just sit there and be like, I don't know, or to feel, you know, under attack. Because when you have the knowledge, it becomes a conversation. It's not an attack. It's not this. It's not like this. It's a battle. It's a conversation and it's a dialogue, and that's beautiful. We once were invited to this couple's house. Very nice people. Really loved them. And we went a couple times and we had a lot in common and we just really enjoyed their company. And then one night we were invited for dinner. The kids were all sent up to watch a movie together. And then the husband said to my husband, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" And the wife said, "Come with me into the living room and we'll have tea out there." And it was like a divide and conquer, we felt. And they both had a mission. And their mission was to convince us to stop being Catholic. That they were both were once Catholic and they had left the Catholic faith. And they loved their Protestant evangelical faith, and they wanted to bring us back from the dark side, as he kind of put it. And I'm not putting words, I'm not being flippant, I'm being honest, is what he said. And I didn't, at this time, this was about 8 or 9 years ago, I didn't have any knowledge. Like, I had grown up in the faith, and I could tell you that I believed because of my own personal experiences and because I loved it and I enjoyed it and this is where I wanted to be, but I couldn't tell you why. And I couldn't give you any arguments of, you know, from the Bible or, you know, why, how certain things too, like for instance, going back to navigating the Tiber, for the perpetual virginity, there is a place in the scriptures where it says that Mary and Joseph, I think it's the word until, right? Somewhere in here. Where is it? I had it. There it is. I had it started, underlined, and I still couldn't find it. The Bible mentions that Joseph and Mary had no relations, quote unquote, until Jesus was born. And that's in Matthew 1:25, which may seem to suggest that they did have relations after he was born. So then how could she be perpetual virgin? Now, if you tell me this and I don't, and I hadn't read anymore, and it's the first time I'm hearing the scripture, it's going to even shake my own faith. Be like, what? Wait a minute. Yeah, why does it say that? Now, Devin writes, there are arguments that explain how this language used in the verses doesn't necessarily mean what it seems to mean in English. Remember, these are written in a different language, and they've been translated from Hebrew to Latin to Greek to German. Like, we're talking about translations from different languages, and that is never easy. Trust me, I live with a child who speaks ASL. Her language is American Sign Language. It is a different language. And many times, as I'm trying to take my English and translate it into American Sign Language, there's things lost in translation. There's a reason we have that expression, lost in translation. And choosing different words completely changes the meaning. So it's good to research these things and to look further. Such arguments, Devin continues, are certainly one way of arguing against the idea that Mary was not a virgin. But in my experience, it is better to only briefly mention that the original language does not imply what English translation seems to imply. A better tact, he says, is the common sense route. Ask your friend why Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, would give his mother into the care of John the Apostle if he indeed had siblings. It makes no sense. His mother would be under the care and protection of her own children and not an unrelated friend. No matter how close John might have been, that wasn't the custom of the time. You had your children took care of you. That was your social security. That was your retirement plan, your children. And so if she had other children besides Jesus, they would have just assumed the care of their mother. But look at how important, remember I said earlier in the show, how important it was that, how hard it was for Jesus to speak from the cross. So everything he said was incredibly important and those were things he had to say. Like, they couldn't be left unsaid, and he didn't have much time left to say them. Well, at least from there. Of course, he does come back and says much more. But those are very important things to, because those 3 days that he was in the tomb and descending to the dead and ascent, rising to heaven, like all those days that he wasn't there on earth, his mother needed to be cared for, and they needed to know the plan, and John was the plan. So that's great. You know, instead of arguing the translation, this word means that, this is a beautiful tactic, and it's something I'd never heard of. I mean, I've heard of it, but I didn't think of it this way. So I love spiritual reading, and I love reading other people's writing, because they pull out and point out things to us that we perhaps wouldn't have thought of. The other really cool thing that he mentions that I did not know, that the fact that the historical fact that the great Protestant reformers, Martin, John Calvin, and a guy's name I can't pronounce, I won't even try, they all believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Well, that is very cool. We come back tomorrow. Nope, we're done for today. Yep, segment 4. This is why Alex is here, because he reminds me of how many segments we have left. When we open up this book tomorrow, Navigating the Tiber, Devin Rose, Catholic Answers Press, Catholic.com, we will take a look at more of the answers he provides, not just for convincing or sharing with our non-Catholic friends why to be Catholic, but for us who perhaps are already Catholic or looking to be deeper in the Catholic faith, the answers that we might not even know. I didn't know that stuff. Why? And I'll go back to looking again at Mary, the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption, and way, way more. Very interesting stuff. Not my usual read, but I'm glad that every once in a while I step out of my natural habitat and look at other ways of investigating and encountering the Catholic faith. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.